Last Sunday night, if you were here, we showed how Moses served as a type of Christ. Tonight we want to offer a general summary of Moses' life. Who was the man that we know as Moses? What made this man so great that now, about 3,000 years later, probably closer to 3,500 years later, why is this man still so well known in our world? When we look at the Bible, we find that Moses was one of the truly great characters. Part of his greatness is, of course, due to the fact that the Old Testament law was, in part, given through him. In our day and time, when someone is involved in being a legislator or maybe a lawgiver, we will see that someone erects some statue or monument to them. But when we look at Moses, if there was a statue, if there was a monument created for Moses or maybe by Moses, if something was at some point erected in his honor, we simply don't have a record of it. It's disappeared, and we are unaware of it. We never find any information about there being a statue for Moses. We do, though, as we look at Moses, have information that allows us to divide his life into three very distinctive periods. In fact, we find that these distinctive periods fall into three neat packages. The first 40 years, then we have the middle 40 years, then we have the final 40 years. Moses lived to the age of 120. His 120 years are nicely divided up into three 40-year periods. The first 40-year period is well summarized by what Brian read from Acts chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. He, of course, was put into the Nile River. He was rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter, and he spent some time there in the Egyptian royal household. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was exposed to the riches, the power, the splendor, the glory of Egypt. If someone were to grow up in this kind of atmosphere, maybe spend 5 or 10 years there, it might be enough for them to say, we've tasted the good life. We've experienced power, and because of what we've experienced, because of what we have access to, we do not want to leave it. Imagine, though, living for 40 years, for 4 decades, in a place where you are in the most powerful household of the land. After 4 decades, a lot of people would not want to leave. They would say, well, this is a very cushy life, and there's no way that we want to walk away from this. As I was preparing this material, I thought back over the years about some people who have left behind some well-paying jobs to serve God. The number of people that I can point to who had a good arrangement in the world and decided to leave that arrangement so they could somehow serve God in a different way, a full-time way, they are very, very few. I can think of some people who wanted to continue with a good job and then, after they retired from that, pursue full-time spiritual service after they retire. Now, I'm not saying, and I don't want to be understood to mean that it would be wrong to stick with a well-paying job. But I'm just saying that a lot of people in life, they get comfortable and they want to stay in this comfortable spot. Moses, though, was willing to leave that comfortable spot. He was willing to abandon it, to forsake the national stage of Egypt. In fact, in Hebrews 11:27, the Bible says, Moses, this man forsook Egypt. He looked at what was there and he said, I'm willing to leave it all behind. This fact in and of itself speaks well of this man. This morning, though, we picked up from Exodus 2 information which shows that Moses, even though he was a great man, he was not a perfect man. When we think about the information in Exodus 2, we find that he was someone who committed a homicide. Some would say murder. I think homicide is probably a better description of what took place. He took the life of an Egyptian, tried to bury that man in the sand and keep it covered up. But that became known. The ruler of Egypt became aware of what had taken place, and Moses had to flee. As we heard from Acts chapter 7, he had to go to the land of Midian. So the first 40 years, Moses is there in the area of Egypt. For that middle period, the second 40 years, he's spending that time in this area of Egypt. When we look at these first two periods, we see that Moses was a man who experienced the extremes in life. Today, some get to the end of their life and they say, looking back on the years that they've been given to live on the earth, I've lived a full life. Many times people have made that statement to me. I've had a chance to see and do all kinds of things, travel the world and experience many things. Moses was someone who had experienced a full life. He'd seen the riches, the splendor, the glory, the power of Egypt. But he'd also been a shepherd. He'd also been a fugitive. He'd also been an outcast, if you will, for the second 4 decades of his life. One wonders, as Moses was in that second period of his life, as he's in the area of Midian, what was he thinking? Especially as that second period becomes close to ending. As Moses was perhaps in his mid to late 70s, maybe he was 78, 79, almost at the age of 80. Did Moses look at himself and think, my life is about over? I'm almost 80 years old. God surely doesn't have any more plans for me. My life is about ready to end. God had a message for him. When Moses was about 80 years of age, he had an experience with God. In this experience with God, God said, I want you to know, you're going to do something. You've now reached a stage in life where you are going to deliver the Hebrew people. Sometimes as people come to what they regard to be their later years, they think, well, this is a time where we're going to be the least active. This is going to be the time where we are the least productive for God. Our culture, as we look at society, emphasizes retirement. One of the messages that does not seem to be emphasized, at least openly, it's a subtle message, is that when you retire, you just kind of do what you want. Spiritual things are put by the wayside. There is no earthly retirement plan for Christians. Moses, his life, shows us that there can be times where the final years of our life may be our most productive years for God. The final 40 years of Moses' life, this third set of 40 years, was used to free God's people and also to bring them to the very edge of the promised land, to Canaan. Imagine a God. Imagine a deity who uses the first two-thirds of a person's life to prepare them for the service in the final third. That's what God did for Moses. Our culture generally thinks and works in such a way where there is a short period of preparation. Send someone off to a tech school, send someone off to college for 4 years, maybe college and graduate school, and maybe, in a rare case, maybe someone will go to school for 10, 12, perhaps 15 years. But the schooling is the smaller thing. We expect them, even if they've had 15 years of education, as far as post-high school, we then expect them to work for 20, 30, 40, maybe even longer than that. God, though, used 80 years to prepare Moses for an assignment that lasted 40 years. So he put a lot of emphasis on Moses' education. The last two Sundays, we've given some attention to what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It's there that Paul said God's ways are untraceable. When we try to look at the way that God acts, when we try to think about the way that God thinks, it doesn't always make sense to us. God's ways, his methodology, these things are often very different from our ways and our methodology. Because Moses was a special servant, we find as we look at his life some very interesting and unique things. In Exodus 3, and in just a moment we're going to read from Exodus 3, verses 4 through 14, we see one of the things that took place in the life of this great man as he was in the area of Midian. This takes us again to that second period of his life. For a time, as Moses was in Midian, he was a shepherd, watching over some sheep. This experience probably helped him as he dealt with God's people in that third period of his life. While Moses was watching the sheep, the Bible tells us in Exodus 3 that he became aware of a bush. The bush was on fire. And Moses, as he saw this burning bush, he noticed that this bush, even though it was on fire, it was not consumed. As he looked at this, he thought, well, this is kind of odd. So he decided to investigate this bush. Again, Exodus 3, starting with verse 4 and reading down through verse 14. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, that is, this bush that was not being consumed, God called unto him out of the bush and said unto him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large place unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, moreover I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he, that's God, said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what's his name? Give us the name of the God that sent you. What shall I say to them? And then in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shall the sin of the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." Moses received a personal introduction to ministry by the I am. There has been over the years a lot of ink spilled on what I am means. I am seems to contain a number of truths. We probably cannot fully plumb the expression, but it seems to at least indicate things like I exist. Sometimes as we go through life, children may ask us, well, where did God come from? Who made God? God's answer to this question in Exodus chapter 3 is, I am. God simply said to Moses, I want you to know that I exist. I have no starting point. I have no ending, no termination point. God, by this expression, says there was no one before me. There's not going to be, in the ultimate sense, no one after me. I have not been created by someone or something. I simply am. I exist. He's self-sufficient in every regard. He's independent in every way possible. Moses had surely received the best possible education when he was in the land of Egypt. The Egyptians had their gods. As Moses was being schooled in their philosophies and their religion and all the other things that would have been taught in Egypt, he probably had a full course on Egyptian gods and enchantments and superstitions. And now, since he's come to the time where he is about 80 years old, he's lived for a long time. He's probably witnessed all kinds of things. But now, as Moses is standing here at this bush, he witnesses something that is very, very distinct. The I Am God shows up and has a conversation with him. It is also this God that says to Moses, I want you to know that there is a special mission. There's a special task that needs to be accomplished. My people are in Egypt. They need to be delivered. And Moses, you're the one. I have selected you to go and bring my people out of Egyptian bondage. As we hope, hopefully, to see at a later time from Exodus 4, Moses had to learn some things about the I Am God. His knowledge of God not only grew, but the knowledge that he received of God was greater than what people had received prior to this time. Most of us have probably heard someone use the word Jehovah. As I read from the American Standard Translation, you will hear that word from time to time. Others, as you speak with them, they might talk perhaps in the workplace about Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah, Yahweh, or others would say, well, look, in translations like the King James Version, we have this word Lord, and it's capitalized. L is capital, and then O-R-D. These three letters would also be capitalized. Well, the reason that people would say Jehovah or Yahweh or have Lord in all capital letters goes back to passages like Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. If you follow along in Exodus 3, I'd ask you to turn over to the 6th chapter of Exodus. In Exodus 6, 2, we find the word Jehovah in the ASV. The King James translation here will use the word Lord, and it will have it capitalized. Then as we come to Exodus 6, 3, we want to read these words. 6:3 says, "And I," this is God, "and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob." Now these were three great men. God says, "I appeared unto all three of these patriarchs." And God says, "I appeared unto them as God Almighty." But then notice what the rest of the verse says. But there's a contrast. These fellows, they knew me in this way, God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. God, in speaking to Moses, said, "I'm giving you some information. This name Jehovah, or this name Yahweh, or this name that is expressed in the King James translation by all capital letters, God says, I've not previously given out this name. Moses, this name is being reserved for you. I want you to know that my name is Jehovah. I want you to know that my name is Yahweh." Now, the description that God gives in Exodus 6:3, this name which is Jehovah or Yahweh, it was serious, serious business for the Jews. In fact, the Jews were so serious about this particular name, they would not pronounce it. The Jews, because they were so cautious about using this name, we now have just the consonants for the name. We do not have the vowels. So that's why some would say Jehovah, that's why some would say Yahweh. We're having to probably come out with different views. You see these different ideas, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Lord in all capital letters. Moses, our culture still recognizes the name, the power. Think about some of the commercials that resonate with people. I'm back and I didn't come up with all these on my own, but I found a list that helped me somewhat. You're in good hands with Allstate. Get a piece of the rock, Prudential. Don't leave home without it, American Express. Like a rock, Chevy trucks. The most trusted name in news, CNN. Cooks who know trust Crisco. Crisco, of course. You've got questions, answers. Radio Shack. How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. The Breakfast of Champions. Wheaties. When you care to send the very best. Hallmark. We're behind you every step of the way. Huggies. Nothing runs like a deer. John Deere. Good to the last drop. Maxwell House. Madison Avenue knows the power of advertising. They know the power of a name. They didn't come up with it. Long ago, Exodus 3 and Exodus 6, God says to the man who needs to be strengthened, I'm going to give you my name. Moses understood the power, the authority, and the glory behind that name. This was one of the things that he thought about, and it helped strengthen him and get him through this difficult period. Today, when we find the names, the descriptions, and the titles for God in the Bible, we should pay attention to these names, titles, and descriptions. They should strengthen us. Jehovah, Lord, Father, Comforter, Jesus, Messiah, Rock, Bread, Living Water. It goes on and on and on. When we see these titles, we should look and say, this is the God I serve. It's not the dead God. It's the living God. It's not the God who's like a pebble. I serve the God who's the rock. We can be strengthened. We can be fortified just as Moses was. Moses was prepared, he was strengthened to lead God's people out of Egyptian bondage and help them become a people prepared to serve God. Exodus 19, verse 6 talks about Israel being a kingdom of priests as well as a holy nation. Moses helped this for the nation of Israel. We mentioned last week that Jesus came along and did many of the same things, but did them on a greater and grander scale. Jesus has also made a kingdom. He's also created a priesthood for this kingdom. We think about Moses and we find in Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8, verses that we'll also read this evening. When the Old Testament law was given, Moses was involved in inaugurating this law. This was a great, great honor. Imagine the law of God being given to people and someone like Moses being allowed to have a hand in instituting or inaugurating it. In verse 6 of Exodus 24, Moses took half the blood and put it in basins. And half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do, and be obedient. And Moses, verse 8, took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah hath made with you. As this honor was, Moses was still a man, flesh and blood. He was someone who still at times broke God's laws. Moses' work among the people of Israel continued. The Bible tells us that he was the one who was involved in helping the nation create a very special place, a tabernacle. It was through him that the nation of Israel received various laws about sacrifices, offerings, even social behavior. He taught the people to avoid things like immorality and idolatry. It's no wonder then that many years later when Jesus was transfigured on a mountain, remember who was with him? Moses. That great character from the Old Testament. Moses was actually able to appear with Jesus and speak with him. Moses was such an important Old Testament figure that he's even described as an intercessor. If these things are not enough to show his importance, God said a time would come when there would be another. These are important questions because one will appear before him and they're going to be given accounts. We are in a right relationship with God. Tonight, we hope that you've taken the steps necessary to be one of his people, that you believe in him. If people believe in him in this life, they will when they meet him in eternity. We hope that you know that this God says there's a different way we have to live if we want to please him. We confess his son. Finally, we've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, so we can have our sins forgiven, 2:38, and we can have fellowship with this God. This God says, I want you to walk with me, hand in hand, every single day, so I can see you safe through life, and I can also help you throughout eternity. Here I am. This is what we want to consider as we stand and sing the song.